Welcome to another amazing week here on Britt David Podcast as Pastor Tim brings us a message today entitled The Life of Prayer from Luke chapter 22 verses 39 through 46. Jesus's prayer life is well documented in the Gospels, from him praying at his baptism to him praying on the cross. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. It wasn't his last resort. Rather, it was his first response. Were our prayer lives as prioritized, we too would see greater power to endure the things we suffer in this life. Let's learn from Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, characteristics suitable for our own prayer lives. Here's Pastor Tim.
Amen. You can be seated. That was sure good. In fact, if you enjoyed the choir beginning this morning, they get to sing all next week. We're going to have a good time. I hope that you'll be here. They have put a lot of work into presenting Easter to us in song, and we're looking forward to that. Today, we're in Luke chapter number 22. We're working our way, and we'll say verse by verse. We've made a mess out of chapter 22 over these last couple of weeks as we've skipped from the beginning to the end. Today, we're going to kind of stick in one particular section, but we're working our way to Easter, working our way through that final week of Jesus' earthly life as he makes his way to the cross, and then we see him come out of the grave as we move into chapter number 24. Today, though, in Luke chapter 22, we find ourselves with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he has spent that evening supper time with his disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper, and Judas has left them in the midst of that supper, Jesus giving them just a little bit more instruction and truth, and then takes them with him to the garden, and that's what we see with him praying there today. What I want to say to you today is this about your own prayer life. Who you are in your prayer life is who you are. Who you are, that's who you are in your Christian life. You're nothing more, you're nothing less than what you are in your own prayer life. Sometimes we manufacture things that look Christian. We speak in such a way that it sounds Christian. But in reality, the way that you get close to the Lord is through his word and through prayer with him. It is vitally, vitally important. Somebody said that prayer is as important to the Christian as breathing is for a newborn baby. It's important, isn't it? It's important that from the very beginning that we begin to pray and that we talk to the Lord. Now, when I was a teenager and growing up in church and then the Lord began to get a hold of my heart, and I wanted to pray. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to do those things that I knew that I was supposed to do. I just really didn't know how to go about doing them. So when it came to prayer, you know, I tried to pray like the deacons pray, and I tried to pray like the preacher prayed, and I tried to use the words that they used. And it seemed like every week the deacons prayed for the sick and the afflicted. And I didn't know who the afflicted were. And the afflicted meant something very different to teenagers than it did to those old deacons back then. So I'm not really sure exactly what I was praying for. But you know what I learned along the way? Jesus doesn't want you to pray like me. He didn't want you to pray like the deacons. He didn't want you to pray like your next door neighbor. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you in that same tone, in that same voice, with those same concerns that you yourself have. I have a friend of mine, he and I play jokes on one another on the phone. We disguise our voice and we pretend like we're somebody else and see how long we can keep stringing that person along. You know, sometimes I feel like that's how we treat prayer. We talk in a different kind of voice, and we use different kinds of words, and we try to trick Jesus, seeing just how long we can string him along to where he thinks that we're somebody different. And the reality is that who you are in prayer is who you are. So I want us to look today at this scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and look at your life of prayer. Is there something that you can learn from Jesus' prayer life that can make a difference in your own prayer life? So I want to give you a number of these characteristics of Jesus' prayer life today, starting with this one. Number one, I want you to see today that Jesus' praying was practiced. It was practiced. In other words, he did it. Sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about prayer, teaching about prayer, preaching about prayer, going to conferences about prayer, and somehow yet never getting around to actually praying. We learn all of the stuff about prayer. We learn about what's supposed to go in it, but yet we never really get around to doing it. And so what I like to see right here at the very beginning of this passage is that Jesus is doing it. That's what he's doing. In fact, look with me there, beginning in verse number 39. Luke chapter number 22. The Bible says, and coming out, they're talking about coming out of that upper room when Jesus decided to leave. Coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. So he's taking them to this place where he often goes in order to pray. Did you notice that phrase? We're going to come back to it. As he was accustomed. This is something that Jesus did regularly. There's not a lot of places where you'll find long prayers of Jesus. You will in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is an amazing prayer of Jesus where he prays for himself. And he prays for those 12. And then he turns right around and he prays for you and for me, those who follow after. It's amazing to be able to read that. But for the most part, you've got short phrases of Jesus' prayer life that we have. Not so much the content, just that he did. But what you discover as you go through the Gospels is that every time that Jesus makes it a specific point to get away by himself to pray, God's up to something. God is about to do something radical, something unique, something different through and in the life of Jesus during those prayer times. If that happens with Jesus, don't you think that that happens with you? When God calls you into that deeper time of prayer with him and you are overwhelmed and burdened to pray, maybe for yourself, maybe for your family, maybe for your church, maybe for your friends, maybe for the lost, maybe for the world, maybe for whatever it is, but you know and you sense in your heart that God has got you on this scope of prayer, that he's about to do something. It's all the more reason to continue to practice your own prayer, to be involved in that, to talk to the Lord about those things that he places on your heart. Listen, sometimes people will say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about. Don't you know that he will give that to you? That if you will trust him, if you will listen to him, he will burden your heart with the very things that he would want you to pray about and intercede for. Listen to him. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. Those aren't any fun to be a part of, is it? The one-way conversation, that person that you talk to or that person that talks to you, they don't give you any time to speak. They just talk and talk and talk and talk. You know who I'm talking about. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, then it's probably you. All right. They just talk and talk. And they say, well, listen to the preacher. All he's doing is talking. They just talk. Listen, listen to the Lord. Listen to Him. Listen to Him through His Word. Listen to Him in your heart. He will speak to you. He will lead you. He will guide you into those times of prayer. It's important, isn't it? You know, following this event, Judas is going to come with that army of his, that mob of his, and find Jesus there in the garden where he will be arrested. Here's a question for you. How does Judas know that's where Jesus is? When Judas left, they were all in the upper room. They were finishing up supper. He had just instituted the Lord's Supper at that point. And Jesus told him, what you're doing, you go out and you do it hastily. Do it in a hurry. So Judas goes and gets his mob. He gets his Pharisee group together. In my thinking as I read through that passage, I mean, what would Judas naturally do? He would go right back to where Jesus was. I know where he is. He's in the upper room. Let's go get him. They go to the upper room. Jesus isn't there. The army's thinking, "What, Judas, why'd you bring us up here? He's that, there's nobody here. Where do we go now?" How does Judas know that Jesus is in the garden? It's in that middle phrase in verse 39 that I said, look out for it because we're coming back to it. As he was accustomed. Time after time, day after day, week after week, when Jesus is there in Jerusalem, where does he go to pray? He goes to the garden. Surely Judas had been with him praying in the garden. I believe that there would have been times where Judas would have overheard Jesus praying and calling out Judas's name. Can you imagine? Hearing Jesus call out your name in prayer. I think he heard that. Judas knows if Jesus isn't in the upper room, I got a feeling he's in the garden praying. And that's exactly where they're going to find him. When it comes to your prayer time, is your prayer life so practiced and so consistent that people know where you are? They know where you're going to be. You've got that favorite place that you have carved out, that place where you meet with Jesus every day, where you spend time reading your Bible, where you spend time talking to Him, where you spend time investing in the relationship with you that you have with the one true living God. And people know it, and they'll know where to find you. All right, number one. Jesus' praying was practiced, but number two, Jesus' praying was persuasive. It was persuasive. If you notice at the end of verse number 39, it says that his disciples also followed him. So they're following him as he goes. And notice verse number 40, when Jesus came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We've come here not to talk. We've come here not to fellowship. We've come here not for a meal, not for a game. We have come here to pray. So pray. Pray. Pray, he says to them, pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Kind of temptations? Well, what kind of temptations do you face when you pray? Sometimes I face the temptation of thinking about other stuff. Your mind ever wander in the middle of prayer? Has your mind ever wandered in the middle of a conversation with somebody else? Yep. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Because somewhere along the line, so they're going to ask you a question, you don't know what they're talking about. I find myself doing that with the Lord sometimes. My mind just wanders. Sleepiness is going to be one of theirs. I was living in an apartment in Memphis. Got home one day, and my roommate had the day off, and so he hadn't worked that day. He was at home. I came in the door. He came out of the back bedroom. It's the middle of summer, so all he's wearing is a pair of shorts. His forehead is red as it can be. His knees are as red as they can be. And right across the stripe of his chest, it's as red as it can be. He said, I started out, I was praying, I was kneeling down by the bed, and then I woke up when you came home. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? What happens here? Jesus says, pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Be engaged in that. But there's a greater temptation that these disciples are about to go through, and it's a temptation that you will face and that you will fall for if you too don't stay awake in prayer. And that is their challenge that's coming. Jesus knows what's on the other side of his prayer time. He knows where Judas has gone. He knows what Judas is doing, and he knows what's going to happen when Judas returns. He knows that for himself, but he also knows it for each one of those disciples. And he knows that their tendency is our tendency. When faced with a problem, when faced with a challenge, when faced with a difficulty like they're about to be faced with, we try to figure it out. We try to figure out what we're going to do. They've already tipped their hand to Jesus. When Jesus says, listen, we're about to go pray. Listen, when you go this time, you know that saying I gave you about the money and about the bag and about the sack and about the garments, all that stuff, listen, don't worry about that. All they heard in that whole comment was about the swords. And they said, well, we got two. And Jesus said, that's enough. Just come on. They think they're going to handle their problems all by themselves. And if there's one reason why people do not pray immediately, it's because they think that they can wiggle their way out of whatever situation that they found themselves in without bothering the Lord to do it. You're not bothering him. He wants to see you through it. He wants you to depend upon him. He does not want prayer to be your last resort. He wants prayer to be your first response. What a difference between those two. Not your last resort, your first response. And so Jesus takes them with him. Come and let's pray. It's persuasive. Let us pray together. There's something special about gathering together with other believers to pray. I tell you, some of the sweetest times during our whole week is at noon every day, when a group of us meet out in the gathering room just to pray, but we do it every day and we do it together. It is the most fruitful of times as we see God answering those prayers specifically. It's a growing time as we get to know one another better, as we get to know the Lord better. And it's open for anybody. Anybody and everybody who wants to come at noon, come and pray. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Come and pray together. Where two or three are, there he is in the midst of them, right? You'll find it to be something special when you've been persuaded to come pray with others. But it leads me to number three, which almost sounds like maybe we shouldn't worry with number two. That is that number three, Jesus is praying is personal. You can be persuaded, and you can gather together with others, but it's you who has to pray. It's you. This is personal. I mean, somebody can pray for you, but nobody can pray for you. You know what I mean? They can pray for you, but they can't pray for you. Right? They can't pray in your stead. You must pray. Look, if you will, at verse number 41. Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. He didn't just say, look, fellas, tonight's about to get rough. This is going to be a terrible, terrible time, and I'm facing something so difficult, and I need you, I want you to come and to pray with me. Come on, let's go. And they get to the place, and Jesus says, okay, you stay here and you pray. Jesus is not depending simply upon their prayers, is he? Yes, he wants them to pray for him, but he's not asking them to pray in his stead. He withdraws from them. Even in the midst of corporate prayer, you still have to withdraw. You may not physically leave the presence of the group, but if you don't detach, what you'll find yourself praying is praying not really to the group, but you're praying so that the group hears you, so that the group amends you, so that the group applauds you. And suddenly it's not prayer anymore where I'm talking to the Lord. It's talking so that I'm heard by another group of people. You withdraw. It is you and the Father. In the middle of traffic, it's you and the Father. In the middle of a party, it is you and the Father. In the middle of church, it is you and the Father. In the midst of those two or three, it is you and the Father. It doesn't matter if anybody amends your prayer. It doesn't matter if somebody else agrees with your prayer. It doesn't matter if somebody thinks that you're not using the best grammar. What matters is you and the Father spending time in prayer together. This night is going to be hard for Jesus, and he needs to draw as close to the Father as he can be. This day is going to be hard for some of you. You need to draw as close to the Father as you can, because it is his presence that will sustain you, especially while you await his answer. Daniel was forced to pray every day for 3 weeks until the answer finally came through. But in those 3 weeks, Daniel got closer to the Lord than he'd ever been. If you depend on God for answers, then depend upon his presence to sustain you and to encourage you. This is your prayer life. And no matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody else says, you make sure that you pray. If Jesus was solely dependent upon those disciples to do his praying for him on that night, what a disaster. What a failure that night could have been. Why? Because what do we see them doing? They're not praying. They're succumbing to the temptation, especially the temptation to sleep. If Jesus is depending upon their prayers, As far as I know, there are no other prayers being offered. If the success of this church depends upon your prayers, what's the outcome of the success of our church? Because if you're not praying, how do you know, really, that anybody else is? Your prayer life is personal.
Pastor Tim thanks you for joining us here today on Britt David Podcast. And he invites you to join us tomorrow for the conclusion of his message, The Life of Prayer. Pastor Tim would love to connect and share with you about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how you can know that you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. That address is churchoffice@brittdavid.org. We are located at 2801 West Britt David Road, Columbus, Georgia, 31909. Thanks again for joining us here on Britt David Podcast.